request. Yes, Mr. Phillips. Yes, ma'am. And rain? Okay. Anybody else? All right. Mr. Phillips, would you lead us in prayer? All right. It's good to be back in the saddle, amen? I just wanted to thank everybody who came out this weekend. For those of you who don't know, my dad passed away last Monday morning. He was 69 years old. And we had a really good funeral, real good gospel message. People were receptive, and it was just a real emotional time for everybody. But thank you all for your prayers, and for those of you that came, thank you very much. And I know some of you couldn't be there, so don't worry, I'm not offended. Okay, you know, for those of you that don't know about me, I was in the Navy for 5 years, and then I was in the Army after that. So I've stood my fair share of watches, okay? And when you're on a 4.5 acre, 4.5 square acre floating city with over 4,000 men, there has to be a watchman. Somebody has to be watching over that ship when people are sleeping, when people are working. Somebody has to be there standing guard. It's the watchman that is awake when all others are asleep. It's the watchman that stays aboard when all others take liberty. It is the watchman that sounds the alarm for general quarters when there is a threat. And it is the watchman who patrols relentlessly all hours of the day, keeping an eye out for anything out of the ordinary. A good watchman knows every little detail about his environment. Without a good watchman, the enemy will have an open passage below decks in battle. The watchman is the first line of defense against that. In Isaiah 56, 10 through 12, the Lord outlines an apostate watchman. And that's what this is going to be about. We're going to start in Isaiah 56, 10. Start in verse 10. His watchmen are all blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. So I'm going to preach on a biblical guide to exposing an apostate. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your word. We pray now, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and open our minds, that we might receive the truths from the scripture here, Lord. And we just pray that your spirit would have free course, and that the deaf and dumb spirit would be bound. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is going to be a little bit of an expository sermon, but more of it's like a verse-by-verse within a verse, if that makes any sense. Because usually, with an expository sermon, it's usually some big, chubby Southern Baptist preacher that reads one verse and then has a fit over that one verse, amen? But we're Bible believers, so we like to look at things intellectually, not emotionally, right? So that's what we're going to do here. We're going to talk about beware of the 21st century watchman, okay? This is going to be a guide that's going to help you if you ever go somewhere else to another church, or if you're watching television, TV evangelist, or if you hear an evangelist speak in your church, or if you're on vacation, you go to a different church. This is going to help you to pick out right away whether or not this guy is genuine, whether or not he knows what he's talking about, whether or not he believes the book that he's reading from, okay? So I want to take a look here at verse 10, where it says they have no vision, okay? His watchmen are blind, it says. That means they have no vision. His watchmen are blind. If the watchman has no vision, the people are vulnerable, amen? You can't have a blind man standing guard. He's got to be able to see, okay? If left in this state for too long, heresy will result. If you've got a preacher that has no vision, heresy is going to be the outcome. There are generally three reasons a teacher is blinded. Now, when I say blinded, I mean he's blinded because of something that he's doing, okay? God will blind him because of his heart's attitude. There's usually three reasons that God will blind a teacher. Number one, and the most important, is he refuses to get born again. You got a lot of preachers that are not saved. Okay? And Jesus says that's kind of like the blind leading the blind. Let's look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, 14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So your preacher's got to be born again, amen? The second thing that will blind them is they refuse to study. One of the biggest responsibilities of a preacher or a pastor is to study. He has to know the scripture. Okay? The most famous verse on that, one must study to be approved. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? You have to study to understand this book. Okay? Let's look at James 4. There's going to be a couple on this this point here. You have to study to understand. James 4, verses 5 through 7, it says, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Studying the scripture is an act of submission or sacrifice. It's kind of like coming to church. It's sacrificing or it's suffering for Christ, and that's a big deal in America today, because that's about the way most people suffer, is just given an hour on Sunday. But studying the scriptures is an act of submission. Amen? Let's check out Proverbs 15. We're not going to get through all of this today. This is going to be probably take up a whole month. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. If you've got a preacher that doesn't study, good things are not going to come out of his mouth. First of all, he's not going to know what he's talking about, and he's going to start going off on his own thoughts, heresy. Okay, and that's the trouble you run into with guys who don't study. Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 12. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And let me tell you, if you do any studying, it's going to make your flesh weary. There's going to be times where you're not going to want to study. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to lose sleep to study. You're going to have to miss fellowship with certain people to study. You're going to have to do that. It's a sacrifice. It's an act of submission. You're going to need to do that. Amen? And then Hosea 4:6 is a real good verse. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. You see the catch 22 there if you don't study? It's almost as if you're ignoring the scriptures. You're ignoring knowledge that God has for you. And there's a repercussion for that. If you reject that knowledge, God will reject you. Okay, so you don't want to go down that slippery slope. You don't want to have to wonder if God is rejecting you. So the safest thing to do is to study, amen? Okay, and the third thing, a reason a teacher is blinded is because they refuse to pray. Okay, refuse to pray. This is the biggest one. This is what separates the men from the boys, prayer. If you got a good prayer life, everything else will fall in line. Okay, we could all have a better prayer life, right? Guarantee it. But that's the thing is we get caught up in everything and we forget to pray. And the one thing, my biggest problem is that I know God knows what's going on, right? So again, prayer is like an act of submission. Sure, he knows everything that's going on. He knows what you need. He knows what your problems are. But you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to submit and say, hey, this is what's going on, Lord. I need help with it. Amen? So they refuse to pray. You need the Holy Spirit. Here's the other thing, is you need the Holy Spirit in order to understand the scriptures. You can study all day long, and if you're not praying and asking for the interpreter of the scriptures to show you the truth, you're not going to get it, or you're going to get some other truth that's going to mess everybody up. Look at Psalm 119. Verse 18. It's a great prayer. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It's a great prayer, especially before you read the scriptures. Okay, so a teacher has to pray in order to understand the scriptures. Let's check in this understanding. Let's look at a couple more passages here in Genesis 40. Verse 8. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Amen? You need the Holy Spirit to interpret the scripture for you. Let's follow this idea over in John 16. The Holy Ghost is the interpreter. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit interprets the Bible for you. And then a good passage is 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The interpretation comes from the Holy Spirit. No church can tell you what the Bible says. No church can have the market cornered. No church can have the monopoly on the interpretation of the Scriptures. And there's one out there that says they do. Now, look at back in Isaiah. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But back in verse 10, it says, with these watchmen, they are all ignorant. Okay? They reject the truth. We just read in Hosea how they rejected the knowledge, so God rejected them. Okay? Ignorance is the root of that word is ignore. Okay? It's something that you mentally have to do. We're not ignorant on accident. We're ignorant because of our condition, the condition of our heart. We're either looking for the truth or we're not looking for the truth. We either accept it or we deny it. Okay? Ignorance in the scripture is never used in a way that that somebody has an excuse. Never. And I think it's used 13 times. But it's never used as an excuse like we use it nowadays. Okay? Oh, I was ignorant of that. No, you weren't. You just didn't look at it. You didn't look for it. Okay? And that's what an apostate teacher will do. He will deny truth. He'll reject it. Okay? A common trait of an apostate is that they are not open to the truth. This is commonly known as fundamentalism. Okay? And the word fundamentalism gets thrown around today in a strange way. But it's usually just applied to Muslims and fundamental Baptists, as if we're the same crowd. Okay? But that's not the case. Fundamentalism is running rampant all over the world. Everybody's a fundamentalist. Everybody is. We all have our limits. We all have our set core of beliefs that up to a certain point, we won't get out of those beliefs. So we are all fundamentalists when we get down to it. But a fundamentalist will generally refuse to accept any doctrine outside of their core set of beliefs. Okay? All corporate denominations are fundamentalist and must reject a certain degree of truth in order to remain in that organization. All corporate denominations are fundamentalists. Okay? Your Mormons, they're fundamentalists. There's just truths in the Bible they will not accept, no matter how many times you show it to them, because they're part of the organization. They will lose their charter with that organization. Okay? The Lutheran Church, they preach what the Lutheran, the organization, whatever corporate body is that governs over them, they preach what they're told. Okay? The Catholics are the same way. The Baptists are the same way. The only good thing we got going for us nowadays is the Bible-believing movement, but even that is getting to the point where it won't preach anything outside of the Bible-believers movement. It's becoming a corporate organization in itself, a denomination, if you will. Okay, so we got to watch that. We got to keep our minds open so that we can see that. Some characteristics of fundamentalists are taking orders from headquarters. Okay, there's usually one corporate body that tells everybody what to say. It's getting so bad nowadays, even right here with First Baptist of Hammond, they're starting these little satellite churches now with DVDs. They've got one in Crown Point. I think they started one at the Y in Crown Point, where they're using a DVD of Pastor Scott. Okay, Rick Warren has been doing that for years. Saddleback, it used to be Saddleback Baptist Church. I think he changed the name. I think he took Baptist out of it now. But he's been doing that for years. Joel Alstein is doing this sort of thing. But all major doctrine taught will come from the head of that particular organization. And the Bible is not their final authority. And when the Bible is not your final authority, you become double-minded, okay? Because you don't know who to obey. You either obey your pastor or the man in charge of the organization, or do you obey the Bible? And it's a big struggle with these people, okay? They go back and forth. They don't have any peace about it, I guarantee it. Look at James 1:8. James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Not half, not some, all. He's unstable in all of his ways. Look in Luke. Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." These teachers, these apostate teachers, They reject the word of God and they teach what they're told to teach. That's why if you watch, if you pay attention to what's going on around the country, and I've done this before, where you can kind of see where all these evangelists and these TV evangelists and these radio evangelists, they'll all kind of be preaching on the same thing. It's kind of like a way, before I used to think it was like, that's how the Holy Spirit moved across the country, you know, and laid the same thing on people's hearts. But no, that's not it. They're moving with what's acceptable in society. And you'll see that. They'll all be preaching a variation of pretty much the same thing, if you pay attention to it. And then Hebrews 4, this is a big one here, Hebrews 4. This is how God gets them. This is how God can get you too if you're not careful. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick, that means alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, now listen, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book reads you when you read it, okay? And it knows what you want. It knows what you desire to get out of it. So be careful when you read it. So just be careful when you read it, amen? Oh, what I was going to say about the heart is, I don't know if you guys remember, but we showed a video here. It was called Transplanting Memories. But what is going on is people are receiving heart transplants, and you can look this up on YouTube. It's like a six-part series. I can't remember some documentary that was on some television station, but it's called Transplanting Memories. And what's going on is these heart transplant recipients are retaining the memories of the donor. And they're taking on their characteristics. So they've taken these people and they're hooking them up to an EKG, which reads the heart, and an ECG, which reads the brain. And they're putting stimuli in front of them, like a television or pictures, okay? And they want to see what reacts first. And guess what? Across the board, the heart reacts before the brain does every single time. Every single time that heart reacts before the brain. And I didn't know this prior to watching this, but the heart can live outside of the body for 4 hours with no blood. It's still alive. And as soon as a drop of blood touches the heart, it starts beating again. As soon as it touches it with blood, it starts beating again. So there's something to what the Bible says about the heart, about believing in your heart, about your heart's desires. Amen? You know, it's almost like it has a mind of its own. Okay? So we got to watch that, because the book knows that. The book knows your heart. It reads your heart while you're reading the book. Okay? The second thing a fundamentalist does is the glorification of the organization and its founders. This is a big clue. I think, what was it? Was it bibs or coffee cups that said, I love my preacher? Both? Both? I mean, could you imagine Pastor Hoffman allowing us to walk around with t-shirts that say, I love my pastor? Or coffee cups with his picture on it? Could you imagine that? That's ridiculous. Okay, but that's what goes on in fundamental churches. They glorify their founders and the people that are in the organization instead of the book, instead of this, you know, which we wouldn't have anything else if it wasn't for that. Statues and monuments to honor these founders are usually present. You go to their buildings and you'll see big old statues. You'll see their name on everything, stationery, letterheads, publications, their buses, and now you're seeing these. I mean, you're seeing their names on the marquee in front of the church. You know, who cares? You know what I mean? Their name sticks out more than the name of the church does sometimes. You know, I mean, like the Baptist Church in Rose Lawn, they've been there for 20 years with the same preacher, It's like, when are you going to take his name down off this sign? Because it's one of the ones with removable letters. You know what I mean? So they glorify the organization and its founders. The Mormon Church, it's all about Joseph Smith. It's all about their quote-unquote prophet that they've got sitting up there on their thrones. Okay? It's not about the Word of God. It's not about Jesus Christ. That's the way they treat it. Okay? If the organization and the founders get exalted above Jesus Christ, they become an abomination, according to Luke 16. Luke 16:15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So be careful who and what you exalt. There's a right way to exalt something and a wrong way to exalt something, and there's got to be a balance there, no matter how good that person is or how good that whatever it is that you're esteeming. There's got to be a balance there. Okay. Check out. John. 1 John 2. First John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So esteeming something that's in the world, like a specific school, because that's what goes on in this country, is people will esteem their college that they went to and other alumni as if they're, a higher step in society. When you get to that point, that's loving the world. That's not loving God. That's not loving His Word. So be careful with that, because that can change your heart also if you let that go for too long. The third thing, what a fundamentalist will do, is they will have a strong legalistic slant, usually in the area of clothing, how you look, okay? And they love to control people, and one of the ways is to set up a standard of holiness according to the flesh. Now, this is a double whammy, because when you do that, men tend to lust after the flesh when they dwell on the flesh, whether it be preaching against it or preaching for, whether or not they like it or dislike it, they tend to dwell on the flesh. So that's what happens if you have somebody who's got this legalistic slant towards the way you dress. He's always preaching on, skirts and no makeup and having your hair a certain length and doing this and doing that. He's probably got a problem with the flesh, more than likely, okay? Because that's what he's dwelling upon all the time. So you got to watch out for that kind of thing. One of the things is, like fundamentalists, they all look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're rotten. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. Or, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 3. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, so be careful with where these people are preaching against. They're more of personal issues. They're not really biblical issues. Yeah, right? It's usually a personal issue with clothing, with how somebody looks. We all look terrible anyway, right? Some people just look more terrible than others, I guess. But yeah, you got to be careful with that, because you'll become self-righteous. You'll set up your own standard and say, "Oh, well, I mean, We had an evangelist in here that said one time he wasn't allowed to preach at a church because he had wired-rimmed glasses. They wouldn't let him get in the pulpit because of that. You know, so it's silliness. And not only that, but when you start preaching those types of things, all you do is put your congregation in bondage. There's no liberty. It's all in bondage. And God gets taken out of the equation as far as judgment goes and conviction on sin goes. It's exactly what's going on in our country right now. We've got a government that has replaced God with themselves. You got a law for everything now. Where's God at in the mix? You see? What happened to, you know, worshiping God to the dictates of your own conscience? You can't even do that anymore. You can't even have a clean conscience when you come in to a church nowadays because everybody's looking and hissing at how you're dressed or how you talk or what you did over the weekend or where you work or whether or not you made it to church on Thursday night and things of that nature. Where's God at? Where's God's conviction? You see? So what you do is you're putting people into bondage. Look at Galatians 2. Galatians 2, 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Okay? So you got to be careful with somebody preaching all of these different issues, these personal issues, okay? Stick with the book. If they're sticking with the book, then God will cover those issues. And it will be individual for each person in the church. Because you may have somebody that's been here for a week, somebody who's been here for 20 years. This person that's been here for a week is not going to understand the things that somebody who's been here for all their life. Amen? And not only that, but what are you going to do? What, like a nursing home ministry, are you going to preach to the ladies there that they have to wear skirts? You know what I mean? It's just silly. So you got to watch that kind of stuff. Look at Galatians 4. Verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? So God's saying, hey, it's childish. It's stupid to be talking about that kind of stuff. We have liberty in Christ. What you do is between you and God. Now, I understand an organization has to have rules to maintain a level of what's the word I'm looking for? Stability in the area so that people can learn and people can... Because we come here to get away from the world, okay? That's what we do. We come here to get away from the world. It's just like a school. You got to have certain rules in place so that the education process is not disrupted, okay? And that's about all you should have at a church, too, as far as rules go. You should have something to where... It should be a case-by-case basis. You should never have just like a set standard, I believe. It should be a case-by-case basis. That's the way I think it ought to be. That's the way God deals with us. He deals with us on a case-by-case basis. I'm not going to answer for your sin, and you're not going to answer for my sin. Okay, so that's the way we should treat everybody. That's the way the church ought to be treating their congregation. Okay, now the third point here comes from verse 10 again in Isaiah 56, where it says, they are all dumb dogs. Okay, dumb means not speaking. Okay, so they have no public ministry. This is a huge deal nowadays. A dog that won't bark is a worthless dog. It provides no protection to its master, leaving him vulnerable to attack. We are told all through Scripture to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was probably the problem with the church at Laodicea, and sadly, this is the problem with the church in America. People don't speak up. I don't do it enough. We can't get people to go soul winning on Saturday mornings. Who do you talk to at work? Who do you talk to in your family? That's the hardest one right there, is in your family. You know, when you go visit people for Christmas and stuff like that, and you want to be nice and you don't want to make anybody, you know, uncomfortable. You know what I mean? But, you know, you got to speak up. You can't be a dumb dog. Okay? Look at Mark 16. Let's look at Mark 16 real quick. Did we already read 15? No. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission, amen? Preach the gospel to every creature. Some of our family members are creatures, so we're supposed to preach to them, right? That's the way I look at it. But yeah, we're supposed to tell people the gospel. We're supposed to tell them about Jesus Christ. Especially for people that never see you, they don't have your testimony. And a testimony is a powerful thing. All you got to do, if they can't see your testimony, meaning your life, how you live, where you are on Sundays and Wednesdays or Thursdays or whatever, what you look at, things of that nature, which is usually how family members are or how the guys are at work, then they need to hear the gospel. If they can't see your testimony, then they need to hear the gospel. Generally, there are three areas that apostates will not touch when it comes to being dumb dogs. There's three areas that they won't deal with. Number one is public preaching. We call it street preaching. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ demanded a public ministry in Luke 14. In the Old Testament and New Testament alike, the prophets, disciples, and the apostles preached publicly. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah 11, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I have commanded you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. So street preaching is a very, very important doctrine. When I go street preaching, lots of people like to talk to, you know, they'll preach for a little while, and then when somebody comes up to them, they'll talk to them for a little while. I don't really like to do that. I like to let somebody else talk, because lots of times it can be somebody distracting you. And not just them being controlled spiritually, but they will knowingly come talk to you to stop you from saying what you're saying, and then get you into a fuss. And that's why I usually just ignore them, okay? And lots of times, my attitude towards street preaching is just get the words of God out, and let God deal with them on that. And the weird thing about this, and a lot of people don't agree with it, is even if, because lots of people say, oh, well, people get mad at you and they walk away and because you're not saying it right and things of that nature. I don't care, because even if they get mad at you, God has dealt with their heart. If they don't receive the words, regardless of your tone of your voice or what passage you say, you can say it nice. You can say it nice, and they'll still throw something at you or do something perverted to you or something like that. It doesn't matter. The way I look at it, before they even walked next to me, God was dealing with them. Before they even heard anything I said, that whole day, God's been dealing with them. And that's why they're there. Because God's dealt with them that day, and God's saying, okay, here's your chance. You see what I'm saying? So by the time they get the words from me, God's already dealt with their heart. So lots of times, you know, I have a friend who goes to Bethel over in Crown Point. And every time we talk about street preaching, he likes to throw in there, are you seeing any fruits? And I say no. But to him, and when I say no, to him that means there are no fruits. You see? But there is fruit. There is fruit. Whether somebody's getting saved or not, there is fruit. If somebody gets saved, that's good fruit. Amen. But if somebody does not get saved and they push themselves farther away from God, that's fruit too. God still gets glorified. Amen. Look what he did here. He gets glorified even when somebody looks at that street preacher and goes, that jerk, what is he saying? I hate him. Now I'm never going to get saved. God still gets glory out of that. That's the other side of God that we don't really like to talk about. He gets glory when he passes judgment on people. Okay? So that is, they have no public ministry, and that's the first thing there, and I've got quite a bit more in that section, so let's go ahead and stop there, amen? Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your word. We just pray now, Lord, that you'll prepare our hearts to receive your word today in the main service. And we just pray that your spirit will have free course and that we could be a blessing to thee. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.